and he was a Samaritan. That's one of those moments when the reading of the story, when you're supposed to go, dun, 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 and shock. He was a Samaritan. Oh, no. Why is it that Jesus, when he tells stories or when things happen around Jesus, it's like the nasty people get to be the heroes of the story? The drunkards, the sinners, Zacchaeus, tax collectors. He tells a parable and the hero of the story is a Samaritan. And now he heals 10 lepers, 10 people who are the lowest of the low. And the one who comes back to thank him is a Samaritan. Jesus ought to take the healing back. At least that's the way the Jewish people viewed the Samaritans in the first century, and how the Samaritans viewed the Jews. It was a mutual hate fest between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans were half Hebrew. If you don't know the history of how they came about, I can give it to you really quickly. Following the death of Solomon, the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel, split north and south. The north had 10 tribes in it, including Ephraim and Manasseh, who head them up. The south had 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and also the Levites were there as well, because that's where the temple was. So the kingdom was split north and south, and the north was called Israel, and the south was called Judah or Judea. Now the north went along their way. They built temples at Dan and Bethel because they couldn't go down into that other country that they hated, into Judah, to go to worship at the temple. So they built temples at Dan and Bethel in the north so they could worship up there. And they had a version of the Torah, a version of the Pentateuch, a version of the first 5 books of the Bible that tells the story kind of like it's told in our Old Testament. There are differences and adjustments, and a large percentage of that Torah is also in our Torah as well. So, I mean, there's a close connection in the religious expression between the people of the north and the people of the south. And just as was true in the north and the south, it's true for both of them, they both sort of accommodated themselves to the religions of the people who lived around them. And they entered into treaties with foreign powers that involved them setting up worship centers for those foreign powers and their gods there in Israel. Finally, the Assyrians came along in 721 BC and destroyed the northern kingdom and took all of the powerful people, all of the religious leaders, all of the political leaders, all of the landed gentry, all of the intellectuals. They took all the people who could read and write and had power and money and land and influence, and they deported them. They deported them to the very edges of the Assyrian Empire in the north and the east, in what we would call today Armenia and Iran. And they imported a whole bunch of people from those regions to settle the land of Israel and to solidify Assyrian control over that region. And those people intermarried with the remainder of the northern kingdom that was there. The people who had been slaves, the people who had been servants, the people who didn't own land, didn't have educations, didn't have positions of power and influence in the government, the prisoners and the poor people of the land that were left by the Assyrians, these people they had moved in, married them, intermarried with them, and they became the Samaritans, named after the capital city of the northern kingdom, Samaria. And the Samaritans of Jesus' day were descendants of those remnants of the northern kingdom intermarried with the people that the Assyrians had imported from places like Armenia and modern-day Iran and far north Turkey. So here we have this mix of people, this hybrid mix of people, the Samaritans. And they continued with the
the worship of Dan and Bethel. They continued with this version of the Torah that wasn't exactly like the Southern Kingdom's version of the Scriptures. And as the Hebrew Bible grew in the Southern Kingdom, the Samaritans didn't grow theirs. And there were other religious practices that were different, but they did keep all the major feast days and celebration days and fast days that the South kept as well. They disagreed on so many things, and they hated each other. They viewed each other negatively. And that was the situation into which, and the culture into which, and the setting into which Jesus came. So when he made, in his parables, for instance, the Samaritan the hero of the story, it ran counter to all the expectations of all the people that were hearing the stories. Usually those stories that include Samaritans, the Samaritan was the bad guy. In Jesus' parable, when the Samaritan shows up, he's the good guy. And likewise, when Jesus heals the 10 lepers, 9 of them, he tells them, go show yourselves to the priest, and 9 of them actually do that. But one, when he notices that he's healed, turns and praises God and comes and prostrates himself at Jesus' feet and thanks Jesus for healing him. And it says, and he was a Samaritan. This is a shock. Given the cultural background, given the antipathy between the Jews and the Samaritans, this was a major, major shock. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise. After all, we know that it's not our background, it's not where we're from, it's not who we are that's important with God. It's God's love that's important with God. It's God's love for us and our need for love that is important with God. God loves us because it is in God's nature to love. Not because of anything that we've done. Those 9 lepers who had been healed, they went off to do what Jesus said. They went off to show the priest, to reveal themselves to the priest so the priest could see and say, yes, you have been healed. There's the one who comes back to thank Jesus. He knows he doesn't deserve this healing. He knows he is the lowest of the low, even apart from his leprosy. He's the lowest of the low in Jesus's and the Jews' eyes. And yet he comes back to say thank you. Thank you for God's love. Thank you for the merciful action of God in healing him. Oh, if only we could respond to the gifts that we have received, respond to the grace that we have received, respond to the mercy that we have received. If only we could respond in the similar way as the Samaritan responded and say thank you to God for what we have received. The 10 lepers knew they couldn't approach Jesus. They knew that that would be a problem, that that wouldn't be accepted. After all, he's a rabbi. He's a holy man. You're not supposed to get close to anybody who is a position of authority and power like that. If you're a leper, you don't get close to anybody at all. And so they cry out to Jesus from afar, and they say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. That phrase is very important. It was picked up on in the church early on, especially during the season of Lent, to proclaim our need for God's grace and love, healing presence, and mercy. In the church, there's a prayer called the Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy, the people say. Christ have mercy, the people say. Lord, have mercy, the people say. Even to this day, in many of the liturgies of the church, in Lent, we will sing that or say that. In our Wednesday night Eucharist during Lent, we sing it. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. And it's a beautiful hymn, a beautiful song of the church. I remember singing it when I was in the monastery back in the 1990s as a novice and was learning the liturgies of the church, and I remember how that one sank into me to remind me that we are called to turn to God, to turn to our Lord, to turn to Jesus Christ for mercy. In Greek, that's Kyrie eleison. It's read, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. And it comes from this story where they cry out, Jesus, Master, Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us. Now, what they would have cried out in Hebrew is chesed for mercy. Not eleison, chesed. I mean, that's what it says in Greek, but in Hebrew, it would have been chesed. Now, what's chesed mean? Chesed is a very specific word in Hebrew, has a series of meanings, but the most important of them is this concept of mercy. It is used for acts of love, but it refers especially to mercy in distinction from wrath. In response to the impurity of the illness of leprosy, wrath is the response. In Deuteronomic theology, they must have done something wrong or bad in order to deserve leprosy. And therefore, God's wrath, God's punishment, should be the response. Well, Chesed says the opposite, that instead of wrath, instead of punishment, there is mercy to be had when one cries out to God and asks for it. It refers especially to divine mercy, often with a stress on faithfulness, but also as a reference to mercy in distinction from wrath. God's eleison, God's chesed, is upon Israel or those who love and fear Him. And here's the point. It is His gracious action which is revealed, expected, hoped, and prayed for. When they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, they were crying out for something that they did not deserve, they could not possibly merit. They were crying out for mercy. And God, in God's gracious nature, granted it. That's what we talked about last week. We talked about thanksgiving, that we are called in thanksgiving for the grace that we have received. We are called to return grace and favor to God and to be means of grace and favor for others. Well, here we have an example of God's grace, unearned, unmerited, undeserved, and undeservable love and favor being given. Being given to these 10 lepers. They can't deserve it, they can't possibly earn it, but they cry out for it anyway. Have mercy on us. And God, looking upon them with eyes of graciousness, gives it. Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest. Go and have the priest determine that you have been healed. And when they do that, it says immediately they are healed, and one of them, recognizing he was healed, turns back. Prostrates himself before Jesus. In one of those elements, in one of those examples in Scripture, there are many of them, but here's one of the most obvious ones, of where someone is worshiping Jesus and he doesn't tell him not to. Worshiping Jesus, prostrating himself at Jesus' feet in worship to him, thanking God in Jesus for the healing. Wow. And Jesus' response is to recognize he's a Samaritan and to wonder why the other nine aren't there too. My sisters and brothers, so frequently we are amongst the other nine. There have been so many times in my life where I have been among the nine. When I received God's grace, when I received God's mercy, when I received God's liaison, when I received God's chesed, and I have gone and I have responded, but I haven't given thanks. So often, we will receive God's love, God's favor, God's gifts, God's chesed, God's mercy. We will receive, but then fail to give thanks for what we have received, to praise and worship God for what we have received. And there have been so many times in my own life where I have failed in this. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can see them in our lives too. Will we be like the Samaritan? Will we be like the Samaritan who recognized that he had received mercy, who recognized that he had been healed, and will we turn and return to Jesus and worship Christ and thank God for the mercy and grace that we have received? Or will we be like the other nine and just go on? Go on to the priests, show ourselves, be declared healed, and then go about our business? So often, we're like those nine. May we be like the Samaritan, who, seeing that he was healed, went and thanked God for the grace, the mercy, the love that he had received. May we be like the Samaritan, and may we give thanks to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And let God's people say,
in your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of your word by your grace upon grace. You said,
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.